I want to start with this question. First of all, we're not in Revelation today. So just, I want to start with this question. Why be a member of a local church? Why? What is the significance or the importance of taking such a step? What is church membership anyway? Is church membership man's idea? Is it God's idea? Is it in the Bible? These are questions I've been asked, as perhaps even some of you have struggled through church membership. And as you've wrestled with that question of, should I take that step to become a church member? And you've asked me, Pastor, what is the significance of this? And I will be the first to tell you that my response has been, I'm not really sure. The pastor of the church. Yeah. I have struggled to answer your questions and from a biblical standpoint because I went very quickly to this answer. Well, we don't see it specifically laid out in the scriptures. That would be my response. During our deacon summit, as the leaders of this body gather together, as we pray together, as we seek the Lord in leading this group of people, this body of believers, one of the things that came up was this need to address what is church membership. Let's get some clarity on what this is so that we can all understand it from a biblical standpoint. I embraced that because I wanted to understand this in a more clear way myself. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I'm going to give you, first of all, three basic conclusions that I have. And then we're going to look at the scriptures. And the reason I'm giving you these conclusions is because as we look at, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today, I want you to be looking for them. Church membership is very important because the leaders of the church are organized to lead over the flock of God. So the question that the leaders ask is, who is my flock? Secondly, church membership is important for the individual because the individual understands their level of commitment and importance as a member, and that word's important, member of the body of Christ. God uses that illustration of a body with members to describe the church. Think about that in the significance of members of a body. And so the individual understands how important he is to the cohesiveness, to the health of a body. Thirdly, church membership is important because others around, both in the body and those outside, will understand who you are as an individual. Those that are, they will look at your life and they will say, he is the member of a healthy body. He has a purpose of exalting the name of Christ. He's a part of that. He is connected. And they will see that. It's their observation. And so, three things. From the leadership standpoint, from the individual's standpoint, and from others, I see church membership as very important and a biblical principle. Now, to start, I think it's important for us to gain to refresh ourselves with some church history, beginning in the book of Acts. So go to the book of Acts as we begin this. Acts is the history of the early church. Acts begins with 120 disciples, they're called, gathered together in an upper room. And we know that the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And we know that the 12 apostles begin to preach and declare. So we begin in Acts chapter 1. We see 120 disciples, learners of Jesus Christ. They're gathered together. Now, as we're going through this, I'm going to move quickly. That's why I gave you those three things to look at. Look at leadership from the leadership standpoint. Who's my flock? From an individual standpoint, where do I belong? What's my connection? And from the other standpoint, looking at others, who are they? To whom do they belong? Who are they accountable to? So yeah, the disciples in Acts chapter 1, they number 120. It's interesting that the book of Acts, Luke, the writer, gives us that number. It's pretty clear who these disciples were. There was no questions. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we see that there are 3,000 souls added to the church. Look at verse 41. Acts 2:41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now you'll notice that it says about 3,000 souls, so it could have been give or take a few, but they were added. Added to what? Added to the church. And so think about the significance of these people now added to this entity, the church. You see in chapter 2 in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As we notice and think about these folks being added to the church, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So this church is growing. But there's this growth of a specific entity, and people from the outside are becoming members. They're becoming a part of this entity called the church. Acts chapter 4, you'll also notice in verse 32, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." We notice that believers are being added to the church. Chapter 5 and verse 14, "Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and of women." So it's the understanding of those that are watching, observing these people, that they're being joined to something. They're being joined to the church, to the Lord, it says here in 5:14. So how was this? What is it that people were observing that meant that the Lord was adding people to his church? So far, we've seen these things. They received the word that was being preached. We've seen that they're being baptized, 241. We see that they have lives marked by an appetite for further teaching, Acts 2:42. We see that they have a desire to fellowship with one another and to assemble together. We see they have a heart to pray together. We see they have a shared fear and respect of the Lord, worship and praise. We see they have a passion to share with one another to help those in need. We see that they have a testimony of being saved. And so this church is made up of that kind of people. And this is observable. They are understood. Their actions display this. Now, many of you perhaps have thought that it's okay to attend a church, but we don't have to become the member. And so far from the book of Acts, your perspective seems to work. Because here we have all of these people, and they're gathering together. But let me just throw this question out. Is attendance of the church, does that automatically delineate you as a member of the church? With this kind of thinking in mind, and we could go through the book of Acts and make many observations, but I want to interject this important point. When it comes to the early church, think about their context. And think about the days in which they were living. Was it popular to be a Christian? And no, it wasn't. If you're still in Acts, look at chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, and that's Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the what? Against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So I want to tell you, it was not a popular thing to be a Christian in those days. So when it comes to persecution, will it be those who take a stand for Christ that suffer? Or will it be those who have clearly committed themselves to a local body? Or should this group really be one and the same? We know that it will be those who live godly in Christ Jesus that shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. That's what it says. Why is it that believers in closed countries, that is, countries where persecution exists for Christians, why is it that they take such risks to meet together? Might it be that they understand God's design of the church better than we? In many ways, for the Jew to belong to the early church was to label yourself as a traitor to Judaism. For the Gentiles, they would have had to remove themselves from evil practices and people, leaving them in need of true fellowship. So both the Jews and the Gentiles made significant sacrifices to belong to the church. Now think about America. Think about us here in upstate New York. The churches established in America over the last 100 years, in many cases, have adopted a more specific view of membership. Why? Why? Perhaps it is because our population has been made of people who held a church in high honor. It was noble to go to church. Now that's tide is changing But for the past 100 years, it used to be a good thing. That was something people would talk about. You almost wanted to be part of a church just so you could say that. With this popularity, church membership became synonymous with being a Christian, which, as you could imagine, would bring much confusion to the church. This is especially seen when a church relies upon its members to operate. And that is what we do. That is what we do. If the church membership is comprised of a mixture of people, some who are true believers, some who are not, then the church will struggle to operate in a healthy manner. So a reaction to this in churches preaching a sound doctrine is seen as they began to make church membership more specific to help bring clarity to the identity of the true church. The results of this reaction enabled churches to begin to operate in a more confident manner because they knew their body was made up of members who, first of all, confessed Christ as their Savior. Secondly, they had taken the step to be baptized in order to identify themselves as Christians. Thirdly, they have submitted themselves under the organized leadership of the local church, both for commitment of themselves to operate as a member of the body and for care by the leadership as a member of the flock. I submit to you that we live in a day where persecution does not filter out false believers. We live in a day here in America where people who attend church might not even be true believers. And so we ask the question, why church membership? Why is it that the Christian Church of Rural Grove has this certain policy or process for you to become a member? I submit to you that I believe it's a reaction to our culture here in America. And it is a way that we, to the best of our ability, have taken steps to make sure that God's church, His church, is healthy and made up of true believers, followers of Christ. Now you may be sitting there and you say, well, I'm not a church member, but I know I'm a true believer. Well, I hope that's true. But perhaps today's message might convince you, encourage you, that part of being a true believer is being a part, belonging, not just attending, but belonging to a church. You have to know that to preach such a message as this is not my style. This is not typical of me. You know that. But I feel strongly that this is something that is important to address. I'd like us to look at those three ideas that I submitted to you. First of all, leadership. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. When I say leadership of the church, I trust you will understand that to be the biblical offices of pastor, elder, bishop, which we believe they all speak of one office, pastor, elder, bishop, and deacons. These are not that is not something that we came up with on our own, but that is something God has given to us in His Word. All right? So we want to be biblical about this. And that was one of my heart's desires as I studied this is, Lord, I do not want to preach our church's membership policy. I don't want to preach my ideas, and I don't want to just stand up there and point fingers at people. And so my prayer has been, and I trust it still is, that we will consider carefully God's word in light of this question. Or consider this question in light of God's word. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders of the church in Ephesus. This is towards the latter part, beginning in verse 17, towards the end of the chapter. He's meeting with them at Miletus. So what's significant about this? These are the elders of the church. These are the leaders. He's meeting with them. Notice that they are the church of Ephesus. And oftentimes you will see in the scriptures, churches are identified by their location. Church of Ephesus, for example. And something that I didn't go over, and I believe it is important to understand, is that every time you see the word church in the scriptures, it's important to use the context to help you understand what is being talked about. There are times when church is used in the New Testament to simply speak of an assembly or gathering of people. The vast majority of times, church is used to speak of those who have trusted Christ as Savior and are a part of His body. But there are two specific ways of looking at that, and the Bible gives you understanding. For example, in Acts 20:17, it says the church of Ephesus. That's not talking about the term universal church. It's talking about a local church that meets in Ephesus that has a specific group of leaders. But there are places where the universal church, that is all believers across the world, is spoken of. And that is often when doctrine and teachings are applied to Christians, they're spoken of in that general sense. But the universal church would lack any definition and any functionality if there was no local bodies to carry it out. In other words, you have a universal church. You don't have elders over this entire world of believers. So then why give the offices of elders and deacons? It's because God desires local bodies to function in their separate locations with specific ordained leaders to accomplish His will of edifying the saints and evangelizing the world. That's what we are doing. We are Christ's church. We are His body. And we're operating, seeking to do what He has called us to do in the Scriptures. We're a part of the universal church, but we're a local body functioning and carrying out what God has told us to do. You see, God's plan and mission of evangelizing the world and edifying the saints has to happen at this level. This is where it happens. Now, Paul meets with the elders of the church of Ephesus. And I want you to notice what he says towards the end in verse 28. So I'm in Acts 20:28. He says this to them. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." You see, the issue of leadership becomes a challenge if there is no specific group to lead. Have you ever been a leader of a group that's not defined? Am I supposed to tell that person what to do, or instruct them, or help them, or not? Are they a part of our group or not? And as I studied through this, I began to really realize some of the frustration that can come in from leaders, from the leadership standpoint of a church, when you don't know. They aren't identified as a specific member of the flock. Oh, they may attend. And so often, they like the benefits of their attendance. But you can see here how the New Testament, there is this idea that the leaders knew who their flock was. And not only that, they were to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. How are the elders to understand who the church of God was? They were to be people whom Christ had purchased with his own blood. How do we know that? Well, that happens through the testimony of the saints, the testifying of my relationship with the Lord Jesus, and then a life that is lived out showing that. You know, that's what we seek to do in our membership process, is we want to get to know you, hear your clear testimony of faith, and we understand and know your life and how you live. This was true for these elders in Ephesus. 1 Timothy 3:5, and this is where it gives the qualifications of an elder. It says this: "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" It's an interesting comparison, because it speaks of a man understanding those that are in his own house. And he draws that same thing to the church of God. A man knows who belongs in his house, don't we? We know that. An elder should know who belongs to the flock that's placed under his care. This is an important matter. I want you to listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, giving instruction to the church, says this: "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And I hope you understand here that what this instruction is saying is that you can help your leaders. You can help them, submit to them, because they are watch for your souls. They have to give an account for you, for how they care for you. I believe the biblical model defines leadership. And with a definite leadership, there should be a definite flock. In the early church, the flock was defined by those who gathered together because they took great steps to do so, because it meant that they were a traitor to Judaism. It meant that they had given up their evil practices being Gentiles, and they had a new life now. And so it meant something to gather together, and their life changed. And so it was manifest. It was clear they were a part. They belonged. They testified. Those who believed. You see that in the book of Acts. Whereas today, we don't have persecution being that filter for us. Someday it very well could be. I venture to say that this issue of church membership is not a big deal in countries where there's persecution. Because if you're a Christian, truly a Christian, you will take steps to gather together with God's people. If you're not a true Christian, why go through the risk? Why? Leadership plays an important role in church membership. How about the individual? The perspective of leadership, you have to define, define flock. The individual, well, you know, you look at this whole idea of the church, and I'm looking around for a church to attend, and you know, and we in America, it's different than it was in the early church, because it sure seemed like in the early church they had churches that met in the cities, and maybe they had small groups in houses probably, but today there are, I'm going to use the word, flavors of Christianity spread out across the land, aren't there? I mean, we all understand that. And sometimes I've heard the term, I'm shopping for a church, right? And those kinds of things. So that's just the reality of our culture. So from an individual perspective, you could be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're wandering around and there's no connection, no commitment, no place where you're belonging. There is something that is missing. In other words, you are a true believer, but that aspect of service, the aspect of commitment is not there because you don't have a body that you're connected with. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice here, this happens at the local level. But the body of Christ is edified across the board because at the local level, church is working. The leaders are working. They're there. The body of Christ is edified. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now listen to verse 16. For from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How are we to accomplish that? If we are a group of disconnected people who gather together periodically, I submit to you that this idea of membership was understood in the New Testament, and it is something that we are seeking to accomplish today. You see this cohesiveness, this object of this body, the body of Christ, but there's a joining together. Listen, I know that all believers are to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as their head. I think we would all agree with that. But the Bible uses the body illustration to describe the church, and the head of the body is Christ. Using that illustration demands that, therefore, various different members are connected to one another. The finger to the hand to the arm to the shoulder to the, you know, we're connected. So in that connection, we connect to one another and in unity submit to the head, our Lord. So I submit to you that in understanding this illustration of the body, pushes us to submit to one another, to join together, to connect together. Now, is that connection, does that demand that this connection be some formal membership process? You can answer that question. I believe it is important for us in the church in America today that we are clearly connected to people of like faith, of people who are truly believers, of people who have taken the stand to be baptized, of people who have taken the step to commit themselves both to serving and loving one another, but also to the leadership of a local body. And that is not just because I think so, but because God has given us those leaders, those positions. And so it is important from the perspective of leadership, a defined leadership, a defined flock. It's important from the perspective of an individual because God gives us the illustration of a body. He doesn't use the illustration of for example, the stem of a flower and the petals where everybody's just connected into the center. No, it's the body where we're connected to one another, and together as a unit we submit to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. we also see the importance there of with others. And as others observe your life, who are you? Do we know you? In lands where persecution exists, the issue of trust is often found there. Can I trust you? You may talk like a Christian, but are you just trying to get information from me? We hear stories, don't we, of the early church and various different symbols that they would have and codes that they would use to delineate themselves as, yes, I'm a true believer. In the book of Acts, we saw that it was observed by people that this group was a part of the church. In Antioch, that was the first place people were known as Christians. And who do you think was calling them Christians? I believe it was the people outside of the church that said, "You are Christ followers." They called them Christians. Romans 12, verse 5. Romans 12 begins with those first two verses that we know very well. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 12, 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12, 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Church membership is important both for you as the individual in your commitment and involvement in the body, but it is also for the body to understand you, to allow this working together to be accomplished in a healthy way. So what are some conclusions? I believe church membership is a biblical reality. I believe you see it. As you look through the scriptures, it was clear who was a part of the church. And let me ask you this. Is it possible for a unbeliever to become a church member? Would that be possible? I guess it could be, because people can fool people, right? What would happen? What would happen when the true identity of a person would become apparent? I think I could think of three possibilities. One, they could be saved, baptized, become a true believer. Secondly, they could be an inactive member that is a sore to the body and not a help. In other words, it'd be like a disease. Because they're not a true believer, they're not truly following after the Lord, but yet they're operating as a member of the body, and it's sickening to the body. You know, what happens often and what God has given to us is He's given us church discipline to deal with this. Because you might say people can fool people. Yeah, you're right. Is our church membership perfect? No, we're not perfect. No. But the beautiful thing is that church membership can work because membership works. The individual could be found living in unrepentant sin and then removed from membership under church discipline if they don't repent. They're, you know what the Bible says? Treat them as a heathen if church discipline goes that far. But isn't it interesting that God has given to us that church discipline? I read of one pastor's perspective on this. I quote, "How can you kick someone out if there isn't an in? If there is no local commitment to a covenant community of faith, then how do you remove someone from that community of faith? Church discipline won't work if local church membership doesn't exist." Yeah, you're right. You may not see all of these different procedures and policies that are in our Constitution in the New Testament. Maybe not specifically laid out like we lay it out. But I believe because the differences of culture, the context, I believe it is important for a church to have specific procedures because we do not have a culture that filters out the unbelievers, that filters out those that are false teachers, those that would cause issues in the church. Church membership is a biblical reality. Church membership is handled differently depending on the view the culture has on Christianity and the church. Church membership in places where being a Christian brings about persecution, the membership process is less specific. Church membership in places where being a Christian does not equal persecution, the membership process can seem a bit more stringent and specific. Therefore, our church, a church here in America, must develop ways in which it can be confident that it is a body operating at optimum health. What are you going to use to define your church, the flock? And I'm not saying we come up with some list of things that are our ideas. We come up with are you a Christian? Do you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken the step of baptism, identifying publicly that I am a Christian? Are you willing to submit yourself under the leadership of this local assembly and connect, be a connection, be a connecting member with the body? Church membership for us, the Christian Church of Rural Grove, is our effort, not perfect. You won't find a perfect church. You won't find a perfect process. But I do believe the New Testament gives us what we need to know to help us identify the church. The leadership wants to know who's the flock. You as an individual, as a Christian, ought to want to belong to a fellowship where you're connected and where you're submitting under clear leadership. It's our effort to maintain a healthy body that will be able to best carry out the biblical mandates of edifying one another and evangelizing the world. We have chosen our pastor and deacons to meet with each person desiring to be a member. It is in these meetings that the individuals asked to share their testimony, why they believe they are a Christian, to testify of their being baptized of their own choosing as a means of identifying themselves as belonging to Christ and expressing their agreement with our statement of faith. It is then the church leaders make a recommendation to the church membership that such a person ought to become a church member. It is then the church membership who votes to extend membership to this individual. This membership, their membership, is based upon the recommendation of the church leaders and the knowledge of this person's life as experienced by the membership. In other words, we watch one another. It is this process that assures unity of doctrine, unity of practice, and unity of purpose. It brings us together. We have these membership meetings, and even members of this church loathe membership meetings. It is one of the most difficult things to lead from a leadership perspective. But yet, those are the times when we become unified, we can see the unification in practice and in our purpose. Maybe you feel like membership is unnecessary, or perhaps you've never truly understood its significance. for a believer to regularly attend a fellowship and call it their church, but never pursue membership of that fellowship leaves us with this question. Is it the membership policies of the church that is the hindrance? Or is it the unwillingness to fully commit oneself to a fellowship? Maybe you've got bad, maybe there's bad experiences in the past. Is that an excuse, a good excuse? So, I offer this to you. I believe it is clear, because God has given us defined leadership, that there ought to be a defined flock, both for the benefit of the leadership and also for the benefit of the flock. They know who their leaders are. They know to whom they should submit. I believe it is important for the carrying out of church discipline that we have a clear understanding of who is a part of our flock. And that is not just so that we can kick people out, because that is not what church discipline is all about. Church discipline is a refining. It is a confronting of sin, which is what we ought to be doing, because none of us should allow sin to be harbored in our hearts and our lives. And so therefore, church discipline helps keep the church on track. It's purifying. It's restoring. Church membership is important because God gives us the body illustration in the Scriptures. The body of Christ. Christ is our head. We are members one of another. What does that mean? What does that mean? How are we to live that out? If we simply attend a fellowship but do not connect, what does that mean? Now you might say, Pastor, you're just trying to get members. I knew that would be a danger of preaching such a message, for you to think that. That is not my intent. If you walk away thinking that, that's between you and the Lord. My desire and heart is that you think about these scriptures that we've looked at. Think about when you read through the book of Acts. Who is the church? How were they known? Think about leaders. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Think about the body of illustration, and it says members one of another. Think about the differences in culture from the early church in days of persecution and in our day when it... In many ways, it's popular to go to a church. It's popular to say, oh, I go to church, such and such a church. Well, that's fine and dandy if you go. But that's all. You're going. Belong. Be a part. Serve. I want to ask you, Christian, God has saved us not for us to sit idle, not for us to await the time of His, just waiting for Him to come, but for us to be busy about the work of God. How is the work of God accomplished? Through His church. Through His church. And let me say this, maybe you are a member here today of this fellowship. Or maybe you're a member of another church. Are you taking seriously, embracing what that means in that role? I know this has challenged my heart just in as far as leadership. And I know this study has brought great clarity to me in understanding why we do what we do as a church. Is our doctrinal statement, is our method of membership scripture? No, but I do believe it's scriptural. I do believe we are doing important things that help keep this body healthy. It's Christ's body, but He's put leadership in place. and a membership that has agreed that this is a process that is good for us. So I trust that you walk away contemplating and thinking about the weight of these scriptures upon your heart in regards to this question. Church membership, what is it? Well, do you really belong? Do you belong to a church fellowship? No, truly belong. Is there a true sense of connection? Why do you attend church? Why do you attend this church? Is it just to say you come to church? Or do you understand the reality that the church is the living organism through which God is seeking to reach the world, which means we work together? We labor together. We are seeking to spread this precious news, the good news of the gospel of Christ. Why am I not pursuing a membership? Why? Or maybe you're sitting there today and you may be asking this question, am I even part of the body of Christ at all? You see, that's where it all begins. The day of Pentecost, a message was preached and 3,000 souls came to know the Lord. And that day their life changed and they became a part of this living organism called the church. But they were saved. They trusted Christ as their Savior. They believed the Word of God and what it says about Jesus Christ, about Him dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, being that sufficient sacrifice that God demanded. And He rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. That's where it all begins. And perhaps that's you today. That's where it ought to begin for you. Lord, I offer this to you. And I know, God, we've interacted much over this. And I ask and I trust, Lord, that you would take what has been proclaimed today and use it as you see fit. Lord, if it's quickly forgotten, may that be your will. But Lord, I pray that these scriptures would ring in all of our hearts. And I pray that, Lord, our church, our body would grow together and be strengthened. I pray for those that are in our midst, Lord, that may be wrestling with this whole issue of membership. And Lord, I do not want to be the one that is pushing them into doing something. And I'm not doing that. But Lord, I thank you for what we see in the scriptures and its clarity. Perhaps there's one here today, Lord, and you know who they are that have never trusted you as Savior. And perhaps, Lord, they realize that's where they've got to begin. Oh, I pray today would be the day for their salvation. Jesus' name, amen.